All right, take your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We're inching closer to the end. I've been enjoying my study of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verses 1 through 4 by way of introduction here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. As we move into these last two chapters of the book of Hebrews, I want to give you a reminder here this morning that Paul is writing to professing Hebrew believers. Again, I believe that's very important as we enter into some of the aspects of chapter 12 here. But as he's writing these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's urging them to remain faithful to the Lord. There were so many that had or were turning from Jesus Christ to go back into their old Judaism because of persecution. Well, you know, I didn't know I was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so they're tempted to go back into their old religion. I want you to notice here in this passage, as we consider the applications that he's now bringing to our attention after emphasizing, notice it says verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that he's dealt with all the examples in chapter 11, I want you to notice again that he's bringing practical application and challenge to endurance in the Christian life. It says in verse 1 again, wherefore, seeing or because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I want you to think about this statement here. We are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of spectators. Is that what your Bible says? Here's what I've been led to believe in years of hearing this passage preached. That, you know, preachers will emphasize, you know, that we have, we're in a stadium, we're in an arena. And people who have gone before us are in the stands watching us. That's not what that passage says as I've studied this out. We're not talking about passive spectators sitting in an arena watching us live the Christian life. This is the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11. These are examples of the faith. These are those who have been faithful and are leading us by example. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are leading us by example. They're not just spectators watching us. They have been leading by example. And that's why Paul has been giving us so many examples of faith in chapter 11. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's very interesting is that word witnesses is what we get the English word martyr from. Some of them actually did give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Some of them actually did suffer greatly for their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are examples of how to live by faith, how to be the faithful people of God. I notice a few pages over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James also gives us this kind of statement here in relation to the examples that we have before us. James chapter 5, notice verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets. All right, so he gives us the example of the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So, first of all, we see the example here of the prophets. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you find that most of the prophets, if not all of them, did not suffer in one way or another because of the prophecies that they were given to proclaim to the Lord, from the Lord, I should say. I want you to notice here, again, as we think about this statement, so take the example of suffering affliction and of patience. They suffered affliction, but they patiently endured. I think of the example of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says basically to the Lord, you know, you didn't tell me the whole story, Lord. You didn't tell me how much I was going to suffer when I proclaimed your prophecies, even put into stocks and mocked and ridiculed. In fact, Jeremiah 20 essentially says, all right, I quit, Lord.
You didn't tell me all this. I quit. But it says, His word was in mine heart like a burning fire. And he could not hold it in. He had to proclaim the message from God. So we have the example of the prophets, of suffering affliction and of patience. Notice verse 11. Here's another powerful example for us. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. How many have not received encouragement from the life of Job, in particular as they read chapters 1 and 2 and read the last chapter? But the chapters in between there, his friends literally start trying to find the problem, why he's suffering so much. You know, after all, the wicked are the ones who suffer, Job. God has not given you half of what you deserve. That's why Job says, you know, miserable comforters ye are. I'm suffering greatly. I don't even know why. You tell me all these wicked things I'm doing. It's like, you read Job 31. His basically his defense of his integrity. I did all of these things and I'm suffering. Why are you accusing me of these things? Again, you think about the patience of Job. He endured to the end. Can I remind you that if Job had not patiently endured, he would not have received the double in chapter 42? In fact, if he had not prayed for his friends, he would not have received the double in chapter 42. So again, we all these examples of how to live by faith, faithful as the people of God. Now, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, why don't you notice the key phrase that's found in this passage here, and in fact, in these last chapters of Hebrews in particular. Notice it says, seeing, or because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice the phrase, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Also in verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us. I believe those are words emphasizing application for us in our lives. Here's how we are to respond. Notice me back in chapter 10. Again, there's several times he uses this phrase to bring application for us today. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, this emphasis on the phrase, let us. Again, in chapter 12, verse 1, it's found twice. But again, we're talking about application as to how we should respond to the truth that has been presented by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. First of all, as you notice in Hebrews 12, verse 1, first of all, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. I'm sure you've seen runners. They're not wearing their ankle weights to run a marathon. You know, those sometimes up to 5 pounds heavy weights so that when you take them off, feel like totally. They're not using running boots to run a marathon. I don't know. I didn't check out the Lincoln Marathon to see if anyone did that, but they're a little loco if they're doing that. Try to do even half of that distance in work boots. Don't think that's gonna do them very well. I remember hearing last week, I think it was last week, the Lincoln Marathon was. Some of you drove a marathon trying to get out of the marathon route. But if you think about the marathon, but to every weight, the word weight there speaks of a burden or a hindrance. How many times do we bring hindrances in our lives to living the Christian life? Think about how many hindrances we bring into our lives. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So we are to set aside, let us lay aside every weight, burden, or hindrance. I want you to notice here, first of all, that sometimes weights or hindrances are brought by false teachers. It says here in Galatians 2, verses 4 through 6, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, well, they seem to be important, Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, as we try to understand what he's saying here, chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was happening here is that these Judaizers were coming in, and they were trying to tell everyone, oh, you got to keep this in the law, and you got to keep all these Old Testament laws, or you're not going to be saved. Those are weights, those are encumbrances, they're hindrances to actually living the Christian life. So that's why Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. All of these man-made requirements, all these extra things are not going to help you spiritually in any way. Also, I want you to notice here, Philippians chapter 3, as we think about the laying aside of these weights, one of the things that the Apostle Paul had to learn is that his religion was a weight or an encumbrance, a hindrance to him living for Christ. This says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. How many of you have a dog at home? Beware, beware. Dogs here speaks of a false teacher, as we see in the context here. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. All right, so these false teachers, beware of them. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So when we try to emphasize our flesh, you think about what happens here is we are actually hindering ourselves spiritually. Notice, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in this physical flesh. That's why Paul says in Romans, in this flesh dwells no good thing. We still have the sin nature. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, here's his credentials. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So my credentials, they're worthless. They only hinder Jesus Christ. My accomplishments that I glory in, my titles, my education, all of these things, they're actually hindrances to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I had to count those things lost for Christ. And those are the things so many times we emphasize in the Independent Baptist movement. My outside credentials, Dr. So-and-so. All of these credentials, all of these accomplishments, they're actually hindering spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We glory in dung. That's what my Bible says. We glory in all these important credentials that I exalt amongst the brethren. Why is it that big name preachers are introduced with this long list of things that they've accomplished before they get up to preach in the pulpit? Almost everyone in that congregation knows who they are. So why do they have all, you know, big name church, you know, all these thousands of people on the buses and all those things? Why do we need that? That is actually taking away from the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's His whole goal, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We don't like this part, though. The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Galatians 2:20, I believe, is referenced there. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'm living for the resurrection, not any glory I can get in this lifetime. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have, I've not arrived, I've not apprehended, he says. Even the Apostle Paul says, I have room for growth yet. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, the past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to get rid of some weights, he says, because we're pressing forward to the finish line of being like Jesus Christ someday. Also another passage here in relation to these weights. Notice several in Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. All for us to consider that there are some weights, some hindrances we need to get rid of so that we can run like we need to run for the Lord Jesus Christ, running the course. Luke chapter 8, notice verse 14. Here's one weight here. Talking about the seed, the different soils here, says verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and, notice, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They're choked, notice the three things here. Riches, cares, riches, and pleasures. Let me just point it out this way. If there's any worries, anxieties that you have, guess what? We need to take them to the Lord in prayer, according to Philippians chapter 4. Because those anxieties will distract you from a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Word of God can be choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Related to the riches, notice with me chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, notice verse 18. Verse 17, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Verse 18, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice this question very carefully. What shall I what? Do to inherit eternal life. All of these things I must do in order to have eternal life. Can I point out here, you keeping the Ten Commandments, you keeping whatever list you're at, they're not going to help you. That is not how we obtain eternal life. Having to do something. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God." So the liberals say, "Well, see, Jesus never claimed to be God." That's not what he said at all. He says, "There's only one who's good. You called me good master. Do you recognize that I'm God?" That's what Jesus was saying there. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery." Check. "Do not kill." This is the young man's thinking. "Do not kill." Check. "Do not steal." Check. "Do not bear false witness." Check. "Honor thy father and thy mother." Check. I don't know of one teenager who does not dishonor their parents at some point or along the way. One violation is a contradiction of the command. But I want you to notice something that he does not put on the list. Jesus did not mention command 10, "Thou shalt not covet." Because if Jesus had said, "Thou shalt not covet," he said, "Oh, I forgot about command number 10. I got through number 9. Oh, I forgot about number 10. He does not mention "thou shalt not covet" because he's going to deal with covetousness in this young man's life. And he said, "All these, the ones that you listed, Jesus, have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." You know, command number 10, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." In other words, he says, repent of your covetousness. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because the riches get in the way. They're a hindrance. If you're all about making more money, guess what? You better watch out, because there's a hindrance that you're going to have spiritually in your life. I'm not saying if God prospers financially that it's wrong. But when your life is all about making more money, more money, more money, guess what? You better watch out, because you are going to get off the track that God has placed before you. Another one, notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Talking about laying aside all the weights and hindrances. It can be found in our lives. Luke chapter 10, notice verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was, notice, cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Just like Elijah. "Lord, you don't care, do you? You don't care." Why is it that when we become encumbered and burdened with things that we bring on ourselves, why is it that we doubt the Lord's care? "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Notice she expected that Jesus was going to send Mary out to the kitchen to help her. That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha." I put my name in there so many times as I read this passage. "Daniel, Daniel. Thou art careful." What's the word careful mean? Full of care. And notice, troubled about many things. These are weights. These are encumbrances. These are hindrances to running the Christian life. But one thing is needful. What one thing should we focus upon? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." We just saw a moment ago, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." One thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Notice what he says to Martha. "Don't expect me to send Mary out to the kitchen. She's chosen the good part." Martha, why don't you stop all that busyness in the kitchen and come listen to me? Sometimes we allow weights and things. In fact, in most cases, it's our own commitments that keep us from spending time with God. Why do we have trouble saying, "No, I can't do that. No, I'm not able to do that"? Can I remind you that even Jesus in his humanity did not heal everyone? Think about that. In fact, Mark chapter 1, all came to Jesus. He healed many. Even Jesus did not care for every problem that he came across. We're cumbered about much service. When we take on too much that keeps us from being able to spend time with God, guess what? We have taken on too much. Another weight. Notice chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.'" Well, we find out in this context, it's an empty promise. "I will follow thee wherever you go, Lord." You know, as long as there's a motel close by. As long as there's a nice house to stay in or an inn. You know, as long as there's an inn close by, I'll follow you wherever you go. "Because Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.'" Because James is building birdhouses. So they have a place to go. But Jesus says, "I don't have a place to lay my head." So I believe what he's asking is, are you going to follow me even when you don't have a place to lay your head at night? Jesus did not know where he was going to spend the night in many cases. On deputation, we had a few of those situations. I had a list that was given to me of all the different prophets' chambers throughout the United States. What I thought was interesting is some of those had been cleaned out. Some of those were used for classroom space. Some of those were filled with storage. So much for the list helping us. But I remember places like West Virginia in particular. We knew we weren't going to make it back to Ohio. We needed a place to stop. We didn't have funds for a, you know, motel room at that point. And so we got our list. "Lord, show us. What's nearby here?" I don't remember the name of the town now in West Virginia. But we gave them a call. "Oh, yeah, it's open, it's available. We'll get it ready for you." So it took us about an hour to get there from where we made the call. By the time we had arrived there, the pastor had called somebody. "He's going to get some milk and things like that for the prophet's chamber. We have a missionary family on the way." By the time we got there, they had food there, all kinds of things. It was midweek service, so we enjoyed the church fellowship, time in the church, and all that. We didn't know where we were going to lay our head that night, but God had prepared the way already. But think about this. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, as long as I have a place to lay my head. Verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, this sounds like a legitimate, delay, right? Delayed discipleship. Well, what we do not realize in this passage is that his father had not yet died. This passage does not even say that his father is on his deathbed. No, basically what he's saying here is, Jesus, I'll follow you as soon as my father gets older and dies, and so then I'll have to care for my father. And no, notice what he says here. Here's the answer that he gives to him. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. The spiritually dead, let them bury their dead. No, what he's saying is, at the end of my life, Lord, I'll finally serve you. How many young people have done that? And they've wasted their entire life not serving God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. This is one of the traps I believe many people fall into. I'll serve you, Lord, if my family is okay with it. And Jesus said unto him, let no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. With that said, notice Matthew chapter 10. I want you to notice this statement. This is a strong statement by Jesus. And how many times family sometimes is a hindrance to us serving God. I believe very strongly we are to honor our parents. We are to honor father and mother, as the Bible says. But sometimes an unsaved father or mother can be a hindrance if we're not careful. Notice it says here in Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is very, very bold to this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So how many parents have said, my child is not going to Africa as a missionary? And they end up losing that child to the world or other disasters. How many times somebody will not go to the mission field because dad or mom do not want them to go? It's not just the mission field, though. How many times people will not faithfully serve God because, family, you're getting a little radical there, aren't you? You've been listening to that Baptist preacher too much. You've given up Christmas and all that kind of stuff. It's like, stop being so radical. We're Catholic after you, It's like, stop condemning us. And so people start backing off. They start backing off and say, Father, Mother, I'm sorry, I got a little too extreme, I guess. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How many times trying to please family becomes an encumbrance, a weight, and a hindrance? Back in Hebrews chapter 12, notice something else we're to lay aside. Let us lay aside the sin. Notice there's a specific sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin? There are times I've heard preachers talk about your besetting sin. I'm sorry, in context, your besetting sin is the same for all of us. And that is unbelief. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 3. Just a little reminder, since it's been so long since we've been here. Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice. As we talk about this besetting sin of unbelief, notice verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice that statement. We'll hang on to that in a moment, or look at that in a moment. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. It was Caleb, Joshua, and some of those under 20 did not provoke the Lord. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I believe that's the besetting sin that he's emphasizing. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But notice this, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Unbelief is a besetting sin. Now, I want to emphasize different ways that unbelief is expressed in our lives. First of all, will come through doubt. All right, so even as we think about the Israelites who doubted God's promises, doubt. Also, discouragement. Discouragement actually is a form of unbelief. And I think in particular, Elijah is an example of discouragement. You know, he's after all standing alone. He's the only prophet of God taking a stand. And the Lord says, no. There's still 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. In fact, there's 100 prophets that Obadiah is hidden in caves. So you're not alone. But this discouragement, you know, it's getting difficult. Life's been hard type of thing. Also disappointment. In fact, I think in many cases, that's one of the things that trips us up often, because we have an expectation when we pray for something. And if God doesn't answer it the way we ask for it, guess what? I'm disappointed with God. Disappointment is a form of unbelief, because we're doubting what God is doing in my life. Also, the two ultimate, I think, ways that unbelief is expressed is, first of all, through drawing back from Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, we've seen this several times here, but I want you to see this again. Drawing back from the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin of unbelief. Verse 35, chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Here's that word, the emphasis on patience again. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But notice this, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'm done serving the Lord. I've told you examples of big name preachers, well-known independent Baptist preachers even, who have walked away from what they used to believe. I wish I didn't have to say Kent Hovind is one name that comes to my mind. Kent Hovind had such excellent videos on creation. Doctrinally, he's a shell of what he used to believe. I don't totally know what happened, but he's a shell of what he used to believe. Drawing back, verse 9, but we, true believers, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, departure from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, departure from the faith. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice the source of this is seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. It's from Satan and his forces. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So unbelief ultimately is expressed in drawing back from Christ and a departure from the faith. Now, as we consider also what he says in Hebrews 12, notice again, another let us. In verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are to run with patience. Now, I want to emphasize this. And this is something I've heard over the years, and I believe it's very true. The spiritual life is not compared to a sprint. 100-yard dash. Boom. Quickly, I'm done. And then you have the rest of your life. No, it's not a sprint. The problem is how many times we've seen new believers, boy, they take off spiritually. Oh, wow, God's going to do some great things with them. And then 20 years later, it's like, where are they? What are they doing for God today? See, so for some people, it's a sprint. That's not the Christian life. Literally, it's the marathon. You know, like, bring up the Lincoln Marathon again. I have never had a desire to run 26 miles. I've never had a desire to run 13 miles. But the Christian life is like a marathon. It's just a steady run. A steady run. Down a course, as we see in this passage, that God has set before us. It is a constant, faithful run. The finish line is the end of our lives. See, that's the problem with thinking that the Christian life is a sprint. Oh, yeah, I can get the race done and I can enjoy the rest of my life. The Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. The race, notice, that is set before us. God has established the course in which we should run. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Evidently, Paul enjoyed watching some athletic events from time to time, at least in his younger years. And so he uses illustrations sometimes because this was common in some of these places like Corinth and other places. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. All right, so how many first place prizes did they have in the marathon last week? I'm assuming just one. Well, politically correct, then, you know, you got to have an award for this. You got to have an award for this. You got to have an award for this because I don't want anybody. Oh, everyone's going to go away with some kind of thing to remind you of today because we want everybody. Though you didn't win, that's our mentality today. But I want you to notice what he says here. One receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. In reality, if we run according to God's rules, we also receive a well done from the master at the finish line. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. So there's our problem. That's why we can't run marathons. We don't want to eat right so we can run 26 miles, 13 miles, even 1 mile. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Shadow boxing. Yeah, I'm going to knock out my opponent. Shadow boxing. Shadow boxing does not take any opponent out. But notice verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I want you to think about this. This body is to not control us. As believers in Christ, our spirit is to tell our soul how we should feel about things and what we should think. I want you to consider our soul and spirit should tell this body what to do. To bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's not a loss of salvation. To be a castaway, put on a shelf of no use to God. Run the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, at the end of his life, has a very interesting illustration. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So Paul's the only one who's going to get a crown of righteousness. Is that right? Notice when we do what Paul does, we also can receive the same crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. When we love the Lord's appearing, the Lord will reward us with a crown of righteousness. As we think about this, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice here, verses 22 through 24. Acts 20, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But But none of these things move me. Neither count I myself, count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want you to understand that there's two aspects of the course. Paul says my course. My course is not the same as your course. Your lives, where you are, how you got to this point today, totally different than my life. That's what life is. It's pictured as a course. But I want you to consider there's another aspect of this course, though. God wants to use His rule book to show us how we're to live our lives. In fact, the Bible says very clearly, unless we follow God's commands, we are not going to receive the rewards at the finish line. We must go by what God says in His Word. So as we think about the course, Paul says, my course, I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Our course running according to the Word of God. And again, the finish line is the end of our lives. Galatians 5:7, Paul asks the question, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Sometimes it's a family member that gets you off track. Sometimes it's a friend who gets you off track. Sorry to say, there's a lot of times I've read that it's a spiritual leader who fails that gets people off track. You don't believe me? The blog sites are a dime a dozen now. As people blame their failure, the failure of their spiritual leader, blame their wickedness, their wicked lifestyle today. So literally, instead of following the Bible, following the Lord Jesus Christ, they totally threw it all off because of the failure of a spiritual leader. Who hath hindered? In Galatians, it was a false teacher. So let me ask you today, why is our focus so much on people then? And not on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will Jesus ever fail you? You see, ultimately, the example for us to follow is Jesus Christ. That's why he says in the next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who are you going to allow to hinder you from living the Christian life? In Luke 8:15, seed on good ground. Jesus says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Again, Paul says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. John in Revelation 1:9 says, I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Lord Jesus. That's why Paul emphasizes looking unto Jesus by faith. Our focus needs to be upon Him and not on what other people are doing. I have been on this course long enough. I've been on this course long enough to know there's a lot of dropouts. There's a lot of people. In fact, I can count on probably one hand the people I went to Bible college with that I know are King James only today. Oh, they used the King James in Bible college. And then you think about all these big name preachers. In a prison, totally rejecting everything they used to preach, whatever. My question is, why are we focusing on all those people? There's two examples we have in this passage where our focus, the witnesses who've gone before us. Think of Abraham. You think about Job. Think about all the prophets. Think about all the examples that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Not only them, but we also have Jesus, who faithfully went to the cross, even though he did not enjoy the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the one where our focus needs to be today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, whether or not there's any unbelief in our hearts. Lord, first and foremost, I pray that everyone here believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Baptism, church membership, doing good works, doing all these things. None of those things will save. Lord Jesus, you said yourself that you were the only way to the Father. Lord, is everyone here trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation? Father, this is written to believers, urging them to remain faithful in their Christian lives. Lord, as I think about who's here today, I wonder, years down the road, can we faithfully serving you? Lord, I pray that you'd help us keep our focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.